Okay, I want to give you just a touch of background. From chapters 23 to around 26, David is fleeing for his life from King Saul. And so he takes his family to Moab, like Chris was talking about last week, who was his family. Remember Ruth, the book of Ruth. Ruth was David's great-grandmother, and she was a Moabite. And so he takes his family there to drop them off because apparently he was fearful for their life. And then the prophet Gad comes to him in chapter 22 and says, return to your own tribe, come back to Judah, to your own land. So he went back to Judah, to the forest of Hereth. Now, while he was there, a great big tidal wave of news hits him. And it hits all of Israel. You see, the high priest's son, Abiathar, however you want to pronounce it, comes to him and tells him that Saul has gone to Nob, the priestly city, and has killed all the priests, including the high priest, Ahithophel. It's the news of the day. It would be almost like if you got on the internet and were looking at the New Zealand Herald and you saw John Key get all the pastors and priests of New Zealand together and kill them. And you would think, as Christians, I might be next. Well, that's exactly what's taking place here. Everybody in the country is full of fear. If he'll kill the priest, then he'll kill us. He's a tyrant. We'll be next. And so in the midst of this, God strengthens David's hand in remarkable ways so he can persevere. And we're going to talk about that because I think it's exactly how we strengthen one another as well. So let's read. I'm going to read most of 1 Samuel chapter 23. So just read along with me. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack. And the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David didn't save the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now, let's stop right there. An ephod was what the high priest wore. It was a garment, but it contained these things called the Urim and Thummim. And it's how they discerned what God wanted them to do. So he's the high priest now, because everybody else has been killed. He's got this. Okay? Now, it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. Then said David, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant, has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into the hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. Verse 15. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of the men made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Let's stop there. Let's pray. Father, we think about tyranny, and we think about again and again for a long period of time, David's facing tyranny, the whole country's facing tyranny by a man who's besieged with one thought: he might lose the kingdom. Saul. We think about how fearful David and his 600 men must have been. Lord, and at the same time, we think about how you strengthened him through Jonathan. God, I pray that we face difficult situations in our lives. Lord, in lone sheep Christianity never works. We get devoured, Lord, like a sheep out by a wolf. Lord, and so, God, we need to live in community. We need to live in close friendship. I pray that today, God, that you would show us, that you would convict us, that you would move us towards more intimate relationships like David and Jonathan, where we can share our hearts and be strengthened in God, Lord. Lord, and most of all, I pray that you'd be glorified during this time and you'd feed your sheep. Encourage us spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you are a Christian, then you must be intentionally developing the kinds of relationships where you can strengthen others in Christ and they can strengthen you in difficulties. Let me explain. When I met Henry, he had been struggling with schizophrenia for 20 years. And he told me his story. He told me that he had graduated from uni, top of his class, essentially, and he went on to work for a great big investment firm and was making money hand over fist, and then suddenly it all changed in his late 20s. He began to make terrible mistakes. He began to take great risks. He began to do insane things, which I won't tell you about. And finally, the diagnosis was given to him of schizophrenia. Now, Henry looked at me over coffee and said, "I would have committed suicide many times over the last 20 years if it was not for my relationship with Peter." You see, Peter was his pastor at university, and Peter had essentially led him to Christ. And after his diagnosis of schizophrenia, Peter talked to him on the phone every 2 weeks, wherever he was. And Henry cycled terribly. And so Henry's meds would stop working and he would just go wherever. You would lose touch with him. And the doctors would try to prescribe him new meds, but it would take time. And as he was struggling, as he was suicidal, again and again and again, it was Peter's relationship with him. He was the rock. He was the friend who spoke truth to him. And what Peter did was he placed Henry's weak hand into the strong hand of God and his promises, loving him again and again. Now in 1 Samuel 23, David is also in a place where he needs to be strengthened. You see, the king is viciously seeking to kill David, and the whole country is afraid of Saul. There are spies everywhere in the land, if you can imagine. And David has fled to the wilderness, and he's got 600 men. But this is how the Bible describes them: men in distress and debt and bitter in soul. So they weren't exactly encouraging to him, probably. They're fearful, and he's in a very treacherous place, you see. And as he's there, Jonathan, the son of the king, David's covenant friend, rose up and went to David, and the Bible says he strengthened his hand in God. He takes David's fearful hand and places it into God's hand of promises. Now, it's completely true that if you're a Christian, God promises to keep us in his hand. John 10:28, right? "I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." But it's also equally true that those who persevere only to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:24-13. "The one who endures to the end will be saved." So those who are born of God are eternally secure in his power. And at the same time, we must persevere and be saved. by His grace. Now, we have to ask this question, though. Okay, Rusty, what are the means, then, that I have to persevere in God's grace? And there's lots of them, of course. We talk about them just about every Sunday. But one of them is your relationships with believers must strengthen your hand. Okay, where's that coming from? Well, of course, here, but I want to read to you Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Listen to this. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Okay, so how do I not follow? What's God's grace to me? Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So listen, one of the great ways that we persevere is we exhort each other. And we are exhorted by friends for Christ. It means you must develop the kinds of relationships where others can strengthen your hands for Christ. And you can strengthen their hands. In other words, you've got to develop the kind of relationships that people can get under your hood. And you can get under their hoods. And you are under their hoods, and they're under yours. You see. So married couples, singles, high schoolers, young adults, widows. My question is, are you in relationships with other Christians that are close enough so you can be exhorted with truth by them and vice versa? And if you're not, then you're denying one of the great means of grace for you to grow and persevere to the end. So here's the main idea today is we all need our hands strengthened by others in Christ. We all need our hands strengthened by others in Christ. Okay? Should we dive in? Yeah. Here's point one. Human treachery. Human treachery. Look at verse 5 again with me. Look at verse 5 again with me in your Bibles. Let's look at the treachery here. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself into entering a town that has gates and bars. Okay, let's stop right there. So Keilah was an armed city, a city that had a wall around it, essentially, and it was close to the Philistines. The Philistines, when the harvest was in and there was plenty of food, they came to attack. They came to rob the grain harvest there. So, where was King Saul? He's supposed to be protecting his people. He's too busy chasing David all around the country, isn't he? And so, God orders David to go and rescue these people, these inhabitants, which is exactly what he does. And when he rescues them and has a great victory over the Philistines, he's in the city and Saul hears he's in a fortified city. Boy, that's easy pickings. And so he gets a great army, and he heads that way to kill David. Now, David turns to Abiathar, the high priest, which I was just telling you about, who brought the ephod from Nob, the city where all the priests was killed, and he asks him two questions. The first is, he says, is Saul coming? Abiathar says, yes, he's coming. And the second question, he says, will the men of Keilah surrender me? Yes, they will surrender you. They will turn you over. And so the text says in verse 13, David and his men, who were 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. So he saved the city. They were willing to betray him. And he flees and has nowhere to go. So he heads back to his home territory, to the Ziphites. Now look at verse 19 and 20. There at Judah, his home tribe, 19 and 20. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding amongst us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? How now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desires to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. Okay, listen. David has just fled into the wilderness of Ziph, which is in Judah. It's his home country. Okay, he's fled to Canterbury. If you're a Canterburyan, you might say. It's his home tribe. And the people who live there, what do? They go straight to the king. They go straight to Saul. And they say, he's here in the wilderness. He's returned home. We know where he is. Come on, let's get him. And notice Saul's response. Come back to me with more information. So in other words, he says, you go and be my spies. You tell me exactly where he is because you're herdsmen. You'll be traveling. It's wide open terrain. You'll see him. Come back. Tell me where he is, what cave he's hiding in, and I'll come and we'll kill him. You see. Now, it's a dangerous situation, is it? David's own tribe has now betrayed him. And they know every crook and nanny there that you could hide in. So this one town was willing to betray him. David's tribe actively betrayed him. Now, look at verse 25 to 28. Saul is closing in on David. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, and as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place is called the Rock of Escape. So David has to flee because the Ziphites have turned on him, essentially. And he goes further into the wilderness, and Saul, with his mighty army, is pursuing him. And they come to this place called the Rock of Escape. And literally, David is on one side, and Saul and his mighty army is on the other. And the way we see it is that Saul is tightening the noose. Literally, he's coming closer to David. David is scrambling, just about to be caught and destroyed by Saul, when suddenly there's a messenger that shows up. And the messenger says, the Philistines are destroying. Come on, you've got to come now. And the danger must have been so great that Saul leaves David right there in his grasp and goes after the Philistines. So God uses Israel's greatest enemy as an unexpected savior, doesn't he? Now, I imagine you and I have faced times in our life where we've had people turn on us. We've had people mistreat us in various ways and hurt us and wounded us, like David here. I want to tell you about one that really sticks out in my mind. There was a young man that showed up at our church quite a few years ago, and he was well-dressed. He had gone to a Christian school. He played the piano well. And so I thought, wow, you know, and he professed there, yes, I'm a Christian. And so I ate lunch with him, and as we're sitting over lunch, he said, oh, I'm so excited to find your church, a church that preaches the Bible. I thought, oh, that's great. And I said, well, hey, tell me a little bit about your story. And as I did, he kept deflecting all of my questions to things like Calvinism versus Arminianism. Huh? Well, or I'm really struggling with infant baptism versus believer's baptism. I'm really wanting to know about covenantal faith versus dispensational faith. Now, what? And I came away from that lunch thinking, man, he's really distant or trying to hide something from me. 2 weeks later, our youth pastor came in my office and said, yeah, do you remember that 28-year-old divorced man that's been coming to church the last 2 weeks? I said, yeah. He said, he's going after one of our 15-year-old girls in the church. And not only that, he's going after a girl that's very troubled. You see, her parents had divorced, and both of them were, her parents that were tied up in very difficult situations and were giving her almost no strength, no encouragement. And she was easy pickings for him. He told her that he loved her, that she was the most beautiful thing, and that he wanted to marry her. But before he did, he needed to be physical with her. You see, before long, he had her in his grips. And our youth pastor went and met with her and pleaded with her to break off this relationship with this wolf. But she was alone. There's no one there strengthening her hand, you see, during this time. And he was systematically moving her away from family and from Christian friends. And eventually, when he had her, he confessed to her, "I'm an atheist. I came to church just to pray on girls, you see. And you're just a toy to me. And now I'm done with you. I don't ever want to see you again." And she was destroyed. She was confused. And her life from that point until now that I know of is full of pain and darkness. Now listen, many of us have been in situations like David or like this young girl where we've been mistreated, right? Where we have tried to help others and we've been deceived in some way or others. But friends, in David's trials, God repeatedly uses relationships to strengthen him. In other words, God uses Jonathan. God uses Samuel, Ahimelech, Abiathar, and Gad to strengthen David's hands again and again and again. So listen, one of God's graces to us is friendships for Christ. Okay? Friendships built on Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that you might not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is deceitful and it blinds us. And to see the truth, we need friends actively involved in our lives. So my question to you is, listen, do you have those kind of relationships where others are actively strengthening your hand in Christ? Do you have growth groups and intimate relationships? Or are you involved in discipleship groups? Is there mentoring groups that you're involved in? Or maybe you've just got a sister in the Lord or a brother in the Lord that you meet up with on a regular basis. He knows what's under your hood and you know what's under his. And you're exhorting each other in Christ, you see, to see your heart well and our weaknesses. Let's move to the second thing. Let's move from human treachery to divine faithfulness. Verses 14 to 18. I want to read that one more time. Divine faithfulness to David in a treacherous place. Verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." So first thing you need to know is Saul sought David every day. Every day of David's life, Saul was looking for him. Saul had his army. Saul had his spies. And every day he was tracking him. Every day people were coming to him. "Where is David? Where is David? Have you seen David?" He's tracking him. He's hunting him every single day. He rises in the morning with that pursuit. But at the same time, someone else arises, and that's Jonathan. He rose and he came out for the purpose of encouraging David. Look at verse 16 in your Bibles with me. Jonathan rose to go out and strengthen his hand in God. Now notice, Jonathan was intentional. He went to see David with a purpose. Listen, he didn't just go to cheer him up. He didn't just go to say, she'll be right. He didn't just go to say, "Hey, you're the man. You killed Goliath. You can do it, bro." He went to strengthen his hand in God, which means he went out to take David's tired hand and place it in God's strong hands. How does he do that? How? Well, what does that mean, strengthen his hands in God? Look at verse 17 with me one more time in your Bibles. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. And my father knows this. So listen, he reminds him, don't fear. What? The king's got a professional army. He's just a few miles away. I've got 600 people that are crazy. And you're telling me not to fear. He's already killed the priests of Nob. What's he going to do to me and my crazy men? Here's why. Here's why, Jonathan says. The hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. God is with you, David. His hand is greater than Saul's hand. Be encouraged. Second thing he tells him, you will be king. Now, that's not just some idle encouragement. He's bringing him back to the promises of God. He's bringing him back to the fact that you are anointed by Samuel to be king. You will be king. God is with you. So listen, he strengthened him in God, not by telling him how great he was, saying, if you can kill Goliath, bro, you can do anything. He strengthened them through God's promises for him. And that's exactly how we have to strengthen each other. Okay, so how do we think and live this? How do you take this from your head to your heart? I understand. I need those type of relationships. I see it in Hebrews 3. I see it here. How? Four things. Let's close with these. Four things. We all need our hands strengthened in God. We all need our hands strengthened in God. Listen, David was a man of God. Mighty. He was the national hero. He had 600 rebels with him. David was a man full of the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit, that is. David was a man anointed to be the next king. And yet, he needed his hand strengthened by God. And if David does, how much more do you and do I, you see? Now listen, there is no Christian who has been walking with God so long, so well, that they don't need their hand strengthened by others. And if you feel that way, if you're always finding excuses not to be involved in other people's lives, not to have other Christians involved in your lives, then I would say it's the greatest need in you because you've probably already been deceived by sin. Hebrews 3 says sin deceives us, not wanting us to have that. And so if you don't want to have it, I would say it's already had a work in you. And you're already in a place of deception, and you're the one that needs it the most. And I'd say that in my own heart. I feel it sometimes. I want to call Bob Smart, who most of you have met, and tell him, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Pray for me. And the first thing my heart says to me, you'll be all right. You don't need him. What's he going to think of you? You see, sin is deceptive. And it's at those times that I need that relationship, somebody to strengthen me in God the most. And so do you. Here's the second thing. You can be a Jonathan to someone else. You can be a Jonathan in someone else. Hey, there's little doubt David was the mightier of these men. He was anointed with the Spirit. He was a man after God's own heart. Yet it was Jonathan who strengthened David, not vice versa. Don't ever think that someone is far above you spiritually, so much so that you have nothing to encourage them with in God. Spiritually, that is, so that you have no way to encourage them in Christ. Now, I think the greatest reason we don't seek this kind of spiritual relationship built on encouragement is we think we're not good enough. We think we're not far along enough in our relationship with Christ. I don't have anything to offer, we think. And the truth is, you're called to strengthen others in God. Not in Sam's wisdom. Not in John's power. Not in Susan's good listening ability, not in Harriet's great intelligence, but to simply point them to who their Savior is, you see, and all the promises that He has for them. And we can all do that. Here's point three. It must be intentional. And Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh. Listen, Jonathan didn't wait for David to come to him. Jonathan didn't wait for a messenger to say, hey, bro, David needs you. Come on. Jonathan thought David might need me, and he went out in a hard situation to go and strengthen him. So there is a great difference between Christian fellowship or fellowship in Christ and the bowling club or the rugby team, you see. Our goal is not just to get together and talk about the weather or what a great country we live in or what a terrible pastor you have, whatever it is you talk about. But we strengthen each other for God in Christ. The whole point is for us to strengthen each other with truth, friendships for Christ. Now, I just have a little more here. Friendships for Christ take initiative. So often I hear, no one's pursued me. No one calls me for tea or for coffee. No one asked me over. Jonathan rose and went after David, you see. So I want to encourage you, pursue friendships and fellowship for Christ. That means intentionally setting up times to visit other people. That means actively pursuing someone to mentor you. That means if you're able, actively pursue someone that you can mentor. Actively get involved in growth groups. Actively look for a close friend in Christ. Intentional, not waiting for them to come to you. Here's the fourth thing. We'll close with this. You will only strengthen others in Christ if you're strengthened by Christ. You will only strengthen others in Christ if you're strengthened by Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When we become Christians, Christ makes us new. It doesn't mean that he makes me necessarily a new Rusty in one sense. The newness is Christ now comes and lives in me. You see, where sin once controlled me, now Christ rules me. Our hearts once dominated by rebellion, now is a dwelling place for Jesus, our source of righteousness, wisdom, grace, and love. Our hearts are new because Christ dwells there. It is alive to knowing God and can respond to Him. Now the life we live by faith in the Son of God, that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And here's my last sentence. The more you know Christ and are strengthened by Him, the more you will be able to pour your life out and strengthen others in God. You see, you have to know God well in one sense to be able to strengthen others in who God is. Let's pray. Father, we're needy people. Lord, all of us are, Lord, we tend towards what's easy. We tend towards what's passive. We tend towards staying away from relationships. We tend towards having other people stay away from what's happening in our lives because of shame, fear, guilt, whatever it might be, Lord. And therefore, we have an external Christianity often that looks good on the outside, but internally, there's a lot of blackness, not a lot of intimacy. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now in Christ and my own self, Lord, that we would actively pursue friendships for Christ. Lord, built on strengthening one another's hand in Christ, Lord. Not built, it's great, we can get together and watch footy together and have a great time. There's nothing wrong with that. But God, we don't want our relationships built on that. We want them built on Christ, Lord. Lord, we need each other to strengthen each other for Christ by strength. God, once you do that type of work in our hearts, and lastly, I pray, God, that you would strengthen us as we spend time with you, reading the Word, praying, meditating on you. God, may we behold the glory of Christ and be transformed in such a way that we are able to strengthen others, not by our own strength, not by our own ability, but by the power and strength and promises of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.